right in where we left off in chapter 7 last week. Paul was commending the Corinthians on their willingness to repent, even though at first they did not repent. And Corinth was really a problem church for Paul. He established this church, and then when he left, they went sideways. They went every direction except the right direction. And so when he wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians, it was a harsh rebuke in which Paul corrected them very harshly, and they did not initially take it well. They didn't like the rebuke. But over time, they realized that this was the will of God, and so they began to relent. And it's not a lot different than it is for you and I at times. The Lord can tell us what he wants, and at first, sometimes we don't like it. Have you ever noticed that when the Lord speaks to you, he's usually saying what you don't want to hear? and so the Corinthians were no different. So we'll pick up with verse 12 here tonight, chapter 7, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." And Paul is just talking about his first epistle, the harsh epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians. He said he wrote it, he wasn't trying to take sides in their little arguments and their little concerns. He didn't write it for the one who was wronged or the one who did the wrong. He did it so that his apostolic care for the church in Corinth in the sight of God might be made open and obvious. "Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Now, if you just open your Bible and you're just reading through these pages, it seems very disjointed. He jumps from one thing, it seems, to another. But this is the second mention of Titus in this epistle. I think in chapter 2, he was saying he was concerned because he had not heard from Titus, as he lays out the history of why he made certain decisions for the Corinthians. He had not heard from Titus. But now here in chapter 7, he's explaining that when he did hear from Titus, he said that he exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. So here's kind of the sequence of events. Paul writes the first epistle to the Corinthians. It's a harsh rebuke, and they were offended by it. They were deeply offended by it. And so they sent the message directly back to Paul, and they were confrontational. They were communicating their disdain for it. Paul gets on a ship. He goes straight to Corinth. And whenever you read about this in history or in theology, it's called the short, painful visit, in which Paul confronted them face to face for roughly about a week, and it was not a good meeting. Paul was harsh with them, and so when he left, immediately upon leaving, he wrote a small epistle, a small letter that he sent back, which was setting the church in order. It was more rebuke, more correction, setting that church in order. Now this center letter, there was 1 Corinthians, then he wrote this additional letter. We no longer have that. It's not in the canon of scripture. But Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He refers to this other letter that he wrote them, which was, again, a correction, a corrective type letter. And then immediately he sends Titus with this letter in hand to take it and deliver it to the Corinthians. And then he heard nothing back from Titus. So he doesn't know whether the Corinthians went crazy. Did they hang Titus, or what happened to him? When he got in chapter 2, he said we hadn't heard from Titus, so he was concerned about it. Well, here he relates that he finally did hear from Titus, and he exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. In other words, it means Titus came back and he was overjoyed. He was happy. He delivered the letter. They didn't crucify him. They didn't kill him. And in fact, their response caused Titus to have great joy that, of course, was communicated to Paul. And so Titus comes back with that reaction. Paul goes on to say, for if we have boasted anything to him of you, and let me back up. Maybe I'm moving too fast. The reason that Titus was overjoyed is because after the severe rebuke of 1 Corinthians, after the small letter that Paul wrote, which was also corrective, and the painful short visit that Paul had, after all of this, finally the Corinthians did, just like you and I sometimes do, when God first says it, we don't like it. But after we have time to think about it for a minute, we relent and we say, okay, I need to repent of this thing. And that's what the Corinthians did. They got to the place, they said, Paul, you're right, we're wrong. We need to adjust ourselves with the will and the ways of God. And so this is why Titus was so overjoyed, is because they totally gave themselves to what Paul was saying in an effort to line up. So Paul says in verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And so Paul is simply saying that if I boasted in you, if I gloried about you in front of Titus, he says, I'm not ashamed. And he said, and I did do that. And so the thought here is that when he established the church in Corinth, he probably told Titus, man, there's a group of saints in Corinth. They are just grabbing onto the Lord. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is before they went left. And so he was boasting about them. And then they had their little misadventure. But Paul is saying, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so I boast. And he's saying, just like I told you all truth, I preached all truth in Corinthians, what I said to Titus concerning your zeal for the Lord also turned out to be truth. It also turned out very well, which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And so Paul is saying to Titus, his bowels moved for the Corinthian people when he saw the way that they moved from this semi-rebellious state, and they just became submissive, and they became in such a way that they would move with Paul as Paul tried to lead them in the right direction. His inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembered, number one, the obedience of you all, how they suddenly just became obedient before the Lord. You know, this is something that all Christians, I think, experience at some point in their salvation, that God gives you a new directive. He gives you a new commandment. He tells you something personally for your life. And at first, we don't like it. And I don't really want to do that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I the only one? I really prefer that you had said something else. But then over time, what happens is that, Lord, I don't like this, but I love you, and I want to be pleasing to you. And we begin to move ourselves, and Titus was overjoyed by the obedience of them all, how that process worked in them, and they became obedient to what Paul, the direction Paul was giving them. But then in addition, how with fear and trembling they received Titus. Now, this is always an indication of a child of God. Titus was the representative of the Apostle Paul. And how do I say this? Although we're all men, we're all equal in terms of how we're constructed and what we are, there should always be a reverence for the position that someone has before the Lord. Am I saying that well? For example, if let's just say, how many know who Brother Swaggart is? See, if Brother Swaggart just walked in today, well, he's a little old man now. He's like old. I mean, all of us could beat him up. But yet, because of the position he holds in the kingdom, there would be a reverence towards him. And that's what Titus is talking about, that they received him with fear and trembling. And so Paul says, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, in chapter 8 and 9, this is, I just realized this. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are given to Paul simply taking an offering. Two chapters It's just an offering. But in this, we learn some things about God's financial dealing with us. And no doubt, the Holy Spirit put it into the New Testament because that's where all of us have a resistance point, is that we love the Lord with all of our hearts until it comes to our money. And then we need to make each decision point by point. And so Paul lays out then some responsibilities on the part of those who are taking the offering and some responsibilities on those who are giving the offering. And so we'll just move through it slowly and open up each verse the best that we can. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So the word in here is a bit archaic, and you have to kind of parse through it. But the first phrase, Paul is just saying, I want you to see and to acknowledge the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. How that, in a number one, a great trial of affliction. It means that the church in Macedonia was under persecution. They were having great trials in their own lives, not just in the church, but in their personal family lives because of the persecution. So it was during a time of great affliction that the abundance of their joy. Now, those two don't necessarily go together. But even though the affliction, the persecution was on there, the joy of the Lord internally was just springing in their heart. And we see a glimpse of this from time to time, or at least we should in our lives, that you can be going through a difficult time, but you're still able to laugh about spiritual things. You're still able to have some joy within you. I know I can't be the only one. And it doesn't make sense because, man, I'm going through all of this, but you still have the ability to embrace the joy of the Lord. So this is happening. And then on top of that, it doesn't say their poverty abounded, their deep poverty. I mean, they were broke. They were busted. They had almost nothing. But even though all of these things were upon them, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So what Paul is saying, number one, they were in persecution, but they still had the joy of the Lord. They were in personal poverty. They did not have a lot, but of the little that they have, they gave a lot of it in an offering. And the offering went to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were under even a worse persecution. Now, this is a picture of what the church should be. The church should all... We should always be concerned about our brothers and sisters. Now, the church in Jerusalem, they were being persecuted because that's the heart of where the gospel broke out. And the Jews came down hard on the believing Jews that were in Jerusalem. And everybody was being persecuted and thrown out of the synagogue and everything else. This is not a lot different than a few weeks ago, and we've done this any number of times, I come to you and say, hey, we need $12,000. We're going to send it to the poor church in Pakistan who are under persecution because of Islam. They're in an Islamic country. And we take of our abundance to give them in their lack to make up their lack. Do you see the similarity, the parallel? So Paul is saying that the Macedonians, even though they were in a great personal affliction and persecution and in deep poverty, it abounded. It abounded to the abundance, the overflowing of their liberality. They were very liberal in the offering that they prepared for Paul and his party to take back to the persecuted Jews in Jerusalem. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So Paul is just simply saying that to their ability, and even beyond their ability. They gave till it hurt, and then they scratched a little bit more together and gave some more. They were willing to give of themselves. And this is one of the biggest things that that we deal with when it comes to our finances. And one of the things that makes it hard is that we'd rather just pay God off. I'd rather just pay him off that his grace keeps moving on me than to actually do as they did here, give of themselves. See, when God has your heart, he's got everything you got. He may not make you give everything you got, but he's got it. It's in his hand. And he can do with it as you will, and you won't buck up against it. But it makes it hard when he doesn't really have our whole heart, and then financial situations come that we have to address within the body. So he says, to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of them to give of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So he's saying that the church in Macedonia, they were begging Paul, take this donation. We want to give this to the for the Jews back in Jerusalem. We want to give this with much entreaty. They would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They're saying, Paul, take care of our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We have nothing ourselves, but we put this together to be a blessing to them. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So this first phrase is kind of hard to parse through, but it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, meaning that they went beyond what Paul had actually hoped. In putting together the donation. They went beyond what he had thought that they would do. But they first gave of their own selves to the Lord. And this is where all giving to God comes from. You first have to give yourself. If you're just trying to keep yourself and just pay God off, it simply doesn't work that way. You give of your own heart, and once he has your heart, he has everything. He'll lead you. First, they gave of their own selves and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So again, a bit archaic as you press through this passage, but he's saying that Titus, he had taken this offering amongst the Macedonians, and God had just put it in his heart, and he took the offering. And they gave over and above abundantly what they were able to do, but the offering was in Titus's hands to ultimately end up in Jerusalem for the poor saints. He says, now, if Titus would just finish this grace amongst the Corinthians. So Paul is calling this same grace, he's talking about the grace of giving. It's the grace of giving. He would finish in you the same grace also, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. And again, this is the grace of giving. He began amongst the Macedonians, taking an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It was Paul's heart and Titus's heart as well to take an offering amongst the Corinthians. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, Paul is putting them to the test. Now, if you remember the first epistle to the Corinthians, these were the saints that they wouldn't stop prophesying. They got the Holy Ghost. They prophesied over the top of one another. They come in church and they speak in tongues when there was nobody there to give the utterance. They had a great zeal for the spiritual things and for spiritual gifts. And Paul is reminding them of it now. He says, as you abound in everything, you take everything to the extreme. Faith, and in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence and in your love towards us, see that you also have the same zeal in the grace of giving. Do you see what he did there? And, you know, this is important because sometimes we can feel that we've excelled in everything. I am a super Christian. And then you can look at, oh, but what have I given to the Lord? And we realize, oh, maybe not. But inasmuch as Paul spends two chapters talking about the offering, and the Holy Spirit puts it within the canon of Scripture, it lets us know we need to evaluate. And he's going to say this later, but I'll just give you a preview. Giving to God is never by force. It's a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And it can never, you can never be forced to tithe or forced to give a donation. Your heart has to be aligned with God, and then you want to give your tithe. You want to give a donation. When there's a need, it's important that we have a heart that wants to meet that need. Now, when donations are taken, let me say this as well. You should never give money to any preacher, including me, if you don't know what's being used for. In other words, you don't just give money to a preacher just so he can have a stack of money in the back. That's not the purpose of the gospel. But you should always be able to have an accounting of where did the money go. For example, we collected $12,000. We want to get a van in for the orphanage in Pakistan. I made sure I told Daniel and Anita, I need a video of the van with the kids in it so the people can see where their money went. I think about a year ago or so, we put down five water wells with Brother Irfan, also in Pakistan. I said, Brother Irfan, I need a video because the people need to see what happened to their money. There should always be the ability to account for where the money's going. And of course, that's just missionary work. The mortgage on this building is $13,000 every month. The bills are roughly between $3,000 and $4,000, the utility bills. Then there's the stuff that breaks. Then there's the payroll that you have to pay the staff with. And so when money comes into this, we try to be as transparent as we can be, but especially with our missionary works, I don't have a stack of money that I'm just stacking up in the background for my golden parachute. The money has to be used. Now, when you have a facility this size, of course, you have to have capital reserve. It's necessary. We've got 3 5-ton air conditioners out there. If they 5-ton? No, I think those are 20-ton. They're big air conditioners. If they go out, it could cost, I don't know, $50,000, $60,000 to replace those. And a lot of things would cost that much. Well, you have to have money set in reserve for that kind of a breakdown. But there are times that we have money put back and it's growing a little bit too high. And so we have a need in the church. For example, we had to expand the stage. The budget was $90,000. And I came to you and told you, hey, we're expanding this stage, but you don't have to give to this. We already have the money. You've already given it. We had it back here in our capital reserves. It's getting kind of too much money back here. So we're just going to pay for this and not take any offering. We did the same thing when we redesigned the refuge room and made it into two classrooms. So my point is that you should never give a preacher money just because he's a preacher. They didn't give Paul money just because he was an apostle. They gave it to him to take it to Jerusalem and give it to the poor saints over there. And so that's very important when we look at our money giving. Some of you may have seen this. It's been a month or so ago. They had a preacher. He's actually a Christian gospel singer. And I think he has a church too. And they had a clip where he was taking off and he said, okay, lock the doors, lock all the doors. I'm not kidding. Lock the doors. And he said, I need, I don't know, it's 40 people to give $1,000. We need a $40,000 offering. Lock all the doors. If I had been sitting there with 10 grand in my pocket, I would not have given him one thin dime. Not a dime. Because that's not how you deal with God's people. You first of all, you let them know, here's the need. And then once the offering is given and the need has been met, you have to show them the receipts so that they know that you didn't bamboozle them. Amen. And if a preacher is really being honest, he wants to do that. So anyway, let me get back into the Corinthians. So he's saying, though, as you abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love towards us, make sure you abound in this grace of giving also. I speak not by commandment. There it is. He's not commanding them to give an offering. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul is making very clear, I'm not giving you an apostolic commandment that you have to give an offering. And no preacher should do that. Yes, you should pay your tithe. Yes, you should support the work of the ministry. But it has to be from your own heart. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudging giver. And so you have to, it's a heart condition. And I'll be honest, I had a brother one time, it's been many years ago. I forget what the actual situation was, but it was in terms of giving. And he just told me, he goes, man, I just don't have that kind of faith. And I respect that because he was being honest. He said, I'm just not there. But he wasn't trying to say I am there without being there like Ananias and Sapphira. He just said, I'm not there. And if you're not there, you're not there. Just sit down, sit under the word, and we'll get there together. And so that's very respectable. But Paul says, I'm not giving you a commandment that you have to do this. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove, that is to test the sincerity of your love. Now, get that last phrase I've highlighted in yellow. To prove, the word prove means to test the sincerity of your love. It's easy to love God when it doesn't cost anything. Yeah, when it's free, man, we have so much love. I love him, I love him. But when the bill comes, then we find out where we're really at. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. So this is a very familiar passage of scripture. Most people quote it, but have no idea what Paul is talking about. He's showing the Corinthians that your model is Jesus Christ. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how graceful, how perfect he was. And he sets him as an example that although he was rich, meaning that Jesus, he was spiritually rich because he's God. And he was physically rich because the earth is his and the fullness thereof. All the cattle in Texas belong to him. All the Floridas and oranges in Florida, they all belong to God. The whole world belongs to him. So he was rich, but he became poor, meaning that he laid aside the ownership of all of that, came into this world not as a king. He came as a peasant. He was born in a stable amongst cows and goats. That was his birth. That was his birthing room. He became poor, and he did it all so that through his poverty, you and I could be spiritually rich. Consider this for a moment. Nobody in this room actually knows how filthy rich you are. Your spiritual riches go beyond anything that your mind can even conceive. None of us comprehend how rich we are. That in the ages to come, God might show his exceeding kindness towards us as the ages throughout eternity future roll out one after another. God continues to roll out our inheritance. So that in a trillion years into the future, we've only experienced half of all of the goodness that God, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and it's not entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for them that love him. We don't realize how rich Jesus has made us. But it cost him something. He became poor. He gave of himself. And so the model then is that you and I are to give of ourselves so that someone else can be benefited. God doesn't mind any of us being blessed, financially blessed. But what he doesn't want for us to be is a stagnant pond of blessing, where the blessings only come in and no blessings go out. Are you with me? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So Paul is, first he said, I'm not saying this by commandment. And now he reiterates that. He's saying, this is my advice. This is not an apostolic decree. He's just giving advice. He's saying, for it would be better for you who have begun. He's talking about the offering that the Corinthians were going to take for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You had begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, meaning that a year earlier, the Corinthians had been considering putting together some type of offering to take to Jerusalem to support the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul goes on, he says, now therein perform the doing of it. You've been thinking about it. You've been considering it. He said, well, go ahead and pull the trigger and do it. So that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So what he's saying here is that it's easy to think the offering. Are y'all with me tonight? It's easy to think the offering. But once you think it, now you have to perform it. I have, through the years, I've had this happen any number of times. And usually it happens, you know, somebody who's younger in the Lord, not really very established in the Lord. Pastor Lincoln, oh, I love the ministry. When I get some money, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Brother, if I hit the lottery, I'm going to set you up, Pastor. I'm going to set you up. But the reality is that if you have $5 in your pocket and you can't give an offering from that, if you had $5 million, you wouldn't give an offering from that either, because it's a heart condition. It's not about amounts. It's about the condition of our hearts. And so Paul is making clear to the Corinthians, now therefore perform the doing of it. You've been thinking about it for a year now. Now perform the doing of it, so that as there was a readiness to will it, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So this is an important thing. First of all, the word if, I put it in uppercase, because we can't just assume we have a willing mind. We have to put ourselves to the test. If we have a willing mind, it is accepted according to what you have, not according to what you have not. In other words, having that willing mind, it is constrained by what your resources are. In other words, your mind is willing and you have this amount of resources, then you give of the amount of resources you have. If you have a smaller amount of resources, you give of that amount. A person with a smaller amount of resources cannot give a large offering because they have a smaller resource. This is why whenever a preacher says, I need those with a $1,000 offering. No, that's not God. That's not God. Because there are people that they don't have $1,000 themselves. And you're asking, what you're doing is you're pulling up the money givers and you're making a division within the body of Christ. There's never dollars put upon it. You get the tithe is a percentage of your income. It's not a dollar amount. The donation that you give is a free will offering for whatever's in your heart that you want to give to the work of the Lord. Unless God gives you something specific, but there's never $1 amount to go across all of God's people. That's not God. And when you hear it, understand that's just a preacher trying to make some money. And what they're really saying is that if you can't give $1,000, I'm not that worried about your debt. You know, this is how they do it too. All the $1,000 offering givers come up. Up, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. So everybody can see them coming up. And then after he's raked all the thousands, okay, you that got 20s and 10s and 20s, yeah, just come up. Just come on. Hurry up. And it's just, I hate seeing that type of stuff. It's just unfortunate. So Paul is saying then, if you have a willing mind, it's based on the resources that you have to give. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. What he's saying is that he's not trying to put the Corinthians under such pressure, financial pressure, to take it to the saints in Jerusalem that maybe they don't even need it. And now you've lowered this one's financial standing to raise this one's up to a level that maybe it shouldn't be. I have to deal with this all the time because I watch the missionary works and there's families that we support. And you know, when we pick these families up, if we didn't give, they didn't eat. And so we, for months, for years, there's families around the world that we carry to make sure their children go to school, that they have clothes, that there's food on their table. But I have to be very aware and look at the currency exchange rates because you don't want to raise a family up to upper middle class at the expense of people that are middle class. Okay? So you have to just be very aware of what is right. And Paul says here, it's not my intention, it's not Paul's intention that other men have a life of ease while the people who are given are burdened. And so there's a balance that has to occur there. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, so that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there might be equality. Now, notice what he didn't say. He did not say equity. He said equality. And so he's saying that these saints over here are poor. We have, okay, well, use us. We're fairly well-to-do in the United States. Well, the saints in Pakistan, they can't even get jobs if they're Christians. And so we get under them, or at least the few that we can minister to help their lives, to pick them up so they can at least eat. They can have a place to sleep. Because one day, and we can start to see this on the horizon, we might be the poor saints. And their supply will meet our need. That's the way that it's intended to be. That there might be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. And of course, he says, as it is written, this comes from Exodus, Exodus 16, and this is the story where the manna fell from heaven. How many read that? The manna fell from heaven, and God told Moses to tell the people to go out and gather the manna, but only gather enough for that day. And some people would gather a little bit more than they needed, and others would gather a little bit less, but it was equally distributed so that the people had equality. As a matter of fact, I want to read this in Exodus chapter 16. Beginning with verse 16, it says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of persons. Take you every man for them which are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it until morning, Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Now, it's interesting that Paul brings up this verse to buttress what he's saying to the Corinthians. Because what he's saying is that everyone had equality. Some that gathered more gave to those that gathered less, but that there was an equality. But then there were some that was just trying to make a golden parachute for themselves. And it stank. It bred worms and it stank. You know, there we have that even in modern Christianity. And as a matter of fact, you see it in many of the mega ministers. They pull back a stack of money. But when that money breeds worms, it looks like a marital infidelity. That's what it smells like. It smells like a broken ministry where there's things happening in the ministry that are not right. It looks like failing health. But be sure that God doesn't, it's not God's intention for all of us to be, now listen, there's nothing wrong with you having a savings account, nothing wrong with you having a retirement fund. You better take care of yourself. Government ain't gonna help you. There's nothing wrong with that. But always, always have a heart that's open to God. That, Lord, I've told God any number of times, Lord, tell me the amount to write the check of. He knows what I got. It's not much. But I give God the pen. You write the number in, whatever that you want. And that is the heart that, if you keep that heart, it doesn't matter how much you have stacked up, as long as your heart is open to God, honestly open to God, to allow him to move on your finances the way that he desires. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. Now, this is amazing that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words in the mouth of the Apostle Paul or from the pen of the Apostle, would say this: thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care. So he's equating the earnest care of the Corinthians to admonishing them to give an offering. Do you see that? How does Titus show the earnest care? By admonishing them, give an offering to the saints over here. So the earnest care is Titus cared enough to come to the Corinthians, to encourage them to give, to receive their gift, and to be responsible to make sure it got all the way to its intended recipients. And incidentally, Jerusalem was about 900 miles from Corinth. They didn't have Uber, and they didn't have American Airlines. That was many days' journey to get there, but Titus took that upon himself. And it was what the Holy Spirit described as the earnest care that Titus was showing. You know, one of the things, I've just known this, I think everybody knows it, we hate when the preacher preaches on money. But if the preacher doesn't teach how important it is to give, he's cutting you off from your blessing. Now, in this ministry, I don't get to spend money whenever I want to. Whenever offerings are given, of course, if they're digital, they go straight to the bank. But if they're put into the baskets in the back, we always have two people, and the money's always under two different locks, and nobody has both keys. It takes two people to ever even touch the money. And so once the money gets into the bank, the government is now looking at that money, and I can't spend money whenever I want to. They'll put me in jail. I get a paycheck, just like you get a paycheck. It's always the same, and that's what me and my family live on. The rest of the money, that's God's money, and it's only spent for God's purposes, for the things of God. Paul goes on in verse 17 and says, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." So although Paul Paul gave motivation. He exhorted Titus. But Titus saying, being more forward of his own accord, he went to the Corinthians and he started the offering even without Paul. He just started the offering. And so Paul said, we sent with him that other brother. Now, we don't know exactly who this other brother is, but most scholars believe it's the apostle Luke who went because he was well known of the amongst the churches. And of course, he wrote the history that's in Luke and in Acts. So he had been around the churches. So most think this other brother is Luke, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So the idea here then is that the churches who gave into this offering, they chose the people who would transfer it back to the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He's calling the offering this grace. Because it's a work of grace where people, in the case of the Macedonians, who were in deep poverty, gracefully gave of their little substance to help somebody else who had even less, which is administered by us to the glory of the same God and a declaration of your ready mind. It just shows that mentally, God had their hearts and their minds were fixed to meet the purpose of God. When it comes to our finances, it's very important to relax. Nobody's going to take anything from you. Not in this church. It is an absolute voluntary giving of yourself. Even if I come and I preach on giving or I preach on tithing, I'm teaching you this is how it works. I'm not coming to you to say, if you don't give, you're not an upstanding member of the ministry. We don't do that here. But what we are saying is that when I came into the church, I didn't know. The first time I heard the word tithe, I had to ask the brother beside me, what is that? What is he talking about? And the preacher was railing. He said, pay your tithes. And I asked the guy beside me, what is the tithe? What's he talking about? He said, that's 10% of your gross income. What? It was... You know, that was as much as my car payment at the time. I thought, wow, that's pretty extreme. But you know what? That's one of those times you don't want to do it, but you realize I love God. And I came to the place I said, God, if this is what it is, then I want to be part of this. And so I've told this any number of times, but I wrote my little check. When I got paid, I wrote my check for the tithe amount. Boom, threw it into the basket. And a couple days later, I came to church and the pastor came towards me and he had my check in his hand. It had bounced because I had taken my grocery money. I had taken all my little scrap, my little plate, everything I had to pay this tithe. And it just wasn't sufficient. It bounced. My first tithe check to God bounced. And so I made good on that check. Went another 2 weeks without groceries. And I remember, it's an honor to me when I look back on it. I would go to bed every night. I just got saved, so the zeal was over the top. And I would have one baked potato. And I don't know how to cook, really, so I would just stick a knife through it and throw it in the oven. I figured that would heat it up from the inside out. And I had some butter or margarine, whatever it was. And I would, with my baked potato and my Bible, I'd go to bed. And that's how I'd go to sleep at night. And God was blessing. I mean, the joy of the Lord was, I was in poverty, but the joy of the Lord was so real. And so there is something to giving, but it's not a ceremony. Giving is not a ceremony. It is an act of worship to the Lord. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of submission to the will of God. And that's what Paul is trying to drive home to the Corinthians. And that's what you and I have to understand. It's not about you and the preacher. It's never about you and the preacher. It wasn't about Ananias and Sapphira and Peter until the God got involved and he got in Peter's mouth and looked at, I believe it was Ananias, and said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You haven't lied to men. So we want to have that heart set so that our giving is consistent with the will of God. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of God. Now, this speaks to the responsibility on the minister's side as it regards the finances of the church. Paul says, here's what we're going to avoid. We're going to avoid the opportunity for any men to blame us of wrongdoing. Because they had set, they had collected these offerings from many of the churches, all to put into a lump sum to take back to Jerusalem to help those that were being persecuted. And he's saying the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure that no one incorrectly blames us regarding this, this offering and the abundance which is administered by us. So proving for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. So what he's saying is that we have this collection here that we've taken. And yes, of course, God knows our heart. He knows we fully want to take this and give it to the saints. But that's not enough. We also have to do this in the sight of men. Are you seeing what he's saying? It's not just enough to say, well, God knows my heart and knows that I'm going to do correct with this. I have to prove accountability before men that I'm going to do well with this. And again, I hearken back to the way we do it in this ministry. When I come and say, hey, we need $12,000 for a bus, I need to show you a bus. When we say, hey, we're going to put down water wells in Pakistan, I need to show you water wells. And when we say we're going to put a stage in, I need to, you need to be able to see a stage. So Paul is just saying that it's not enough for us to just say we're of God and God knows our hearts and we're going to do right. They have to now prove in the sight of men that they're going to do right. And we have set with them our brother. And again, this second brother, it scholars somewhat agree, it's not talking about Titus. And it's not talking about Luke, who was first referred to as our brother, but this is another brother who is well known in the churches. And what he's doing is he's assembling people who are known throughout all of these different churches and have credibility that they won't get together and pilfer the offering or something like that. They're well known and they're trusted people. And we have sent them with our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have for you. So they didn't just find just some brother over here, but they found the brother that was well known and that had proven himself in regards to his credibility, in regards to his desire to make sure that things of God are decent and in order. And he says that now he'll be much more diligent because of the great confidence that they put in him regarding this offering. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or if any inquire in our brethren, or if our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And again, Paul is simply saying that you were thinking about giving an offering a year ago. It's been a year now. We need to put that offering together. And Titus had already started collecting the offering from Macedonia, but now he's saying that, hey, it's getting crucial. And so he'll keep talking about this as we go forward next week to really tell the Corinthians what is at stake concerning the offering that you're putting together. And so we'll pick up right here next week. I hope you got something out of this tonight. Would you come, please, and close our service?
Amen. You know, that is a beautiful anointing to where you could take the hard things and make it easy for us to digest. And not only easy to digest, but it tastes good going down, right? I'm going to add that to my prayer list. But we do have a few announcements. If you haven't given, please, this is a great time. Under this word, please remember to give. And there are also going to be food baskets available for members and friends. just get with Sister Amelia. And we do have a church barbecue on May 3rd for Christ Unveiled members, spouses, and children only. I believe there are two sign-up sheets out there, one to volunteer to help and one to, you know, just say how many people you have coming. And my husband is cooking, so it's going to be good. And we're going to say a quick prayer and we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for a beautiful word that we heard. I pray that it doesn't fall on deaf ears. I pray that you make us doers of the word and not hearers only. God, I pray that you bless our pastor mightily, increase his household, increase his health, increase him 100-fold, God. He is a lover of you and he gives us your word in a way that we need it and that we understand it. God, I pray that you bless all those who are here today, all those who are joining us online. Keep them encouraged, keep them bound in your word, in your love, and let them know that they are loved and that we acknowledge who they are. And we pray that you give us safe traveling mercies as we leave this place and never your presence. In Jesus' most holy, precious name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.